Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Did you know that half of America is single? Hollywood has never produced anything like this before. The Dating Project, a groundbreaking documentary that follows five single people, ages 18 to 40, as they search for authentic and meaningful relationships. There is no script. There are no actors. These are real people trying to find love and happiness in an age of swiping left or right. From Empower Pictures, Paulist Productions, Family Theater Productions, and PureFlix, you can now own The Dating Project. Save the date by visiting thedatingprojectmovie.com and go a step further and help others in your circle date differently by partnering with Ascension Press. Visit shop.ascensionpress.com to acquire the companion study guide. The Dating Project movie is now available on DVD and digital download on Amazon, iTunes, and Walmart. Please visit thedatingprojectmovie.com for details.
Well, welcome to the fourth week of our summer message series, In the Beginning. Throughout this series, we are taking a look at the book of Genesis, because for so many of us, we haven't read the stories in Genesis since we were children. It's been a long time since we've considered them, or at least seriously considered them, and so in this series, we are taking a fresh look together. Really, it's quite amazing that these stories that were not written tens of years ago or hundreds of years ago, but thousands of years ago, still have such incredible insight for daily living today. It's been fun to look at them together. I hope you've been enjoying the series so far. I've heard a number of stories from you that folks are reading the book of Genesis along with us. People who haven't read the Bible before are reading for the first time, and so thanks for sharing those stories. That's great. If you're reading along with us, keep it up. Keep going. We're going to continue on. If not, it's very easy to catch up. So far, we've only read like 3 pages together. And so I promise it'll take you 10 minutes tops this week if you want to catch up on your reading. It's hard to believe we're already in the fourth week of our 8-week series. We are halfway through. And at this halfway mark, we're sort of at a pivot point in the series, because this section of Genesis that we're reading, it has a flow. It has an arc and a trajectory. And this week, the trajectory changes just a little bit. You could say that what we've been reading up until this point has been Act 1. The creation accounts that we've read have said that everything in the world is good. All is right. All is well so far in Act 1. But today, Act 1 comes to an end, and we begin Act 2. And as we do, we read the third chapter from Genesis, and it's about the fall. And I think I know that as soon as I mention the fall story, if you're at all familiar with this text, already you know what it's about. Right? You know that it's about us and our sin. It's about original sin. It explains how Adam and Eve sinned, and now we sin, and we're just a bunch of sinners. So we might as well just go home. Well, if you're thinking that at all, just pump the brakes for a second. Just hold on, because actually, this story has so much more to offer us than just that. And so for a few minutes, we're going to reserve judgment. We're going to hold off on what we might know already, and we're going to read this story in its entirety to see all that it has to offer us. If you haven't been with us, I'll just take a second to catch you up, to give you some context. Previously on, in the beginning, we said that God created the world out of nothing, and that all of that creation is good, including us. We were created, in fact, to have a special place in the hierarchy of creation. We are over all of creation, but under God. We're to have a special relationship with God and a special relationship with one another. We were made for each other to exist in relationship, and in fact, we're called to serve and guard. That is Act 1. Act 2 begins right now. Let's take a look together. Chapter 3 starts out by saying, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made." So immediately we're introduced to a new character, so to speak, the serpent. Now it's been debated whether or not this is the devil himself or just a serpent being used by the devil. And even the word there, serpent, it can be used to describe a slithering snake or a giant sea dragon. So you can use your imagination as we read this story together. But the serpent is described as being crafty, more crafty, in fact. Even that word crafty can kind of go one of two ways. It can have a positive connotation and mean wise, or it can have a negative connotation and mean cunning. And I think that's interesting, because it seems like the serpent could have used what he had been given by God for good or for bad. It was a choice. It's also pointed out here that the serpent was one of the other wild animals. It's one of the creatures that God had made. And that's pointed out because this is not the story of God introducing evil into the world. All that God creates is good. God is a good God. Only good comes from God, and this creature is good. The story is a story of the creatures rebelling against the Creator. It's the creatures that introduce evil into the world. So that's the serpent. We read on. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" So he poses this question. And this question is intended to do nothing but deceive. Because the serpent knows full well that this was not God's instruction. God's instruction was actually incredibly generous. It came with incredible freedom. God said, "You can eat, you are allowed to eat from any of the trees in the garden, but for just one." And so the way this question is posed, it is absolutely intended to deceive. And really, this is sort of brilliant because we can relate to it so much. Isn't this how we experience temptation? As this third-party voice, the devil on our shoulder, so to speak, whispering in our ear, sowing seeds of doubt? Well, that's how it happens here with Eve. The temptation comes in the form of this little question. And with that, the devil offers some doubt. Did God say? Did God really say? If you think about it, this question is actually quite powerful. It's a powerful question because you peel back the layers. When the serpent says, "Did God say you shall not eat from any of the trees?" What he's really saying is, what kind of God would have created all of these beautiful trees with all of their wonderful fruit and not allow you to eat from them? This God guy that you're talking about, this God character, are you sure that he wants good things for you? He wants good things for you in your life? Is God for you or is he actually against you? Maybe God is holding out on you. And so that seed of doubt is planted in Eve's mind. The woman said to the serpent in reply, No. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" So Eve comes back to the serpent here and corrects him and says, No, that's not what God said. But she exaggerates. See that part about touching it? God didn't say anything about touching it. The exaggeration is evidence that Eve is starting to buy the lie. She's starting to think, maybe God is holding out on me. And so the door is cracked open just a little bit. And with that, the serpent barges through. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." At first, a little bit of doubt now turns to bold-faced lies. The serpent here is just flat out lying. Jesus said of the devil, "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language." And here we see the serpent absolutely lying. "You won't die. You'll receive wisdom. You will be able to tell the difference between good and evil all by yourself." Because you see, this is really the devil's sales pitch here. He's saying, not only is God not for you, in fact, if you want anything in this life, you have to get it for yourself. And I know the secret. I know the key. I know how you can be in control of your fate and your future. You can be master of your own destiny. I know the key. All you have to do is eat of this fruit and you will receive wisdom apart from God. And then you can tell God, "We don't need you anymore." That's what the serpent is after. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, in other words, when she had bought all of the lies, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Wait a second, where has Adam been this whole time? He was standing right beside her. We are so quick to blame Eve in this story. We blame Eve as if Adam is like off wandering somewhere else in the garden. But no, he was standing right beside her the entire time, but he has been totally silent. What was Adam's job? To till and keep. To keep, to guard, to protect. His job was to watch over Eve, and he has failed. He has fallen just the same. They both disobey God's commands. They both rebel against God, and they both fall together. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So shame enters the story here. After they have fallen, they realize that they're naked and they feel ashamed. This is our experience, right? This is our story in so many ways. It accurately describes our experience. We can relate to it. We can relate to the inner dialogue. We can relate to the temptation, to the shame and regret, to trying to cover it up afterwards. It describes our experience. But now, the real question becomes, how will God respond? How will God respond to his children, his creation, to whom he has given simple, clear instructions, to whom he has given incredible freedom? He gave them everything that they would ever need. How will God respond to a creation that has rebelled against him? We read on. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we get a picture here of what God has been doing each evening, visiting with them, walking with them in the garden. This time, they're hiding. This time, they can't be found. The fellowship is broken. But you notice here that it is not God who has turned his back on them, but it is they who have turned their backs on God. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" We hear a voice here of a father, a loving, caring father calling out saying, "Where are you and what have you done?" And Adam says, "I was afraid and so I hid." And God said, "Have you eaten from that fruit of the tree?" And he blames Eve. And he asks Eve, "Have you eaten from the fruit of the tree?" And she blames the serpent. But if you think about it, does God really does God really need to be asking these questions? No. It's because he doesn't want the answers. He wants the dialogue. He wants the connection. What will God's response be? This is his response, that he is pursuing them. Yes, this is a story of our brokenness and our rebellion, but so much more, it is the story of God's loving pursuit of us, that he calls out to us, that he walks in the garden, that he comes after them. He wants to fellowship with them, even though they have turned their backs, and that is what God does to us. He pursues us. That is his response. And yes, there are consequences. Next in the story, we'll read about the consequences. There are consequences for sure, because freedom is given in the garden. Free will is given to Adam and Eve because God wants love, and love requires a choice. And God gives out consequences because love requires discipline and justice as well. I think all the parents in the room right now, they get that. They understand that. And so God gives out consequences to the man and to the woman and to the serpent. Eventually, the man and woman are banished from the garden. The consequences are real. The effects of sin are absolutely real. But again, even in the consequences, we see compassion. Even in the midst of their missteps, we see God's mercy, because the punishment contains a promise. When God punishes the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God promises that an offspring will come from the woman. A child will come forth who will fight with the devil and crush him and defeat him once and for all. This verse is called the Proto-Evangelium. Proto means first. Evangelium means gospel. The first announcement of the good news of the gospel message, that God so loved the world. Because yeah, again, this story is not without its consequences, but it's also not without grace. The grace of God. Because God pursues them. But more than that, he also promises a solution. And a solution that's not just any solution. He offers himself as a solution. Because eventually, that offspring would come. God wouldn't just send any child. He would send his child. His one and only son. And on the night before he was betrayed, the night before he would die, he would re-enter a garden. But this time, not to rebel, but to submit. To declare, not as I will, but as you will. He would re-enter a garden and repurpose a tree. This time, to hang upon, to pay the price, to give us life. Yeah. This story, it describes our sinful condition, but so much more, it describes a loving God who is pursuing us and promising us hope and life. And so, wherever this lands with you here today, or the next time you find yourself hiding in the garden, filled with regret, remember that God is pursuing you. And that you can always, always, always turn back to him, because he will never turn his back on you. That's our God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, in this moment, we turn to you. God, we admit and acknowledge that just like Adam and Eve, we have fallen short. We have failed. But God, we have fallen short and failed before a God who loves us, who extends grace and mercy and forgiveness. So God, we thank you that you have sent your one and only Son for us to offer as a solution to our problem. So Father, we pray that the next time we fall short, that you would be there to remind us that we can always turn back to you, because you will never turn your back on us. We thank you, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.